41 years ago, we went on our honeymoon down to Bentonville, Arkansas. And what a great place to be. We live pretty much on peanut butter and jelly sandwiches and Chips Ahoy cookies. And we did have a hotel to stay in provided by my sister and brother-in-law. But we had to drive past where it says, you know, catfish dinners. And we had no money for any of that. We drove across the Iowa line after being there with 84 cents and an empty tank of gas. And gas station said, we don't take checks. But then he saw smeared into the paint of our Maverick, just married. He said, oh, I don't want to ruin your honeymoon. And so he let us write a check. But we learned early in life what it means to just sleep in our car. We've traveled a lot of deputation, had a lot of hotels and things, but other times, just coming back from camp, we stopped twice, didn't we? Just so I could sleep behind the wheel. And well, we're going back to Bentonville for next Sunday. It's one of our supporting churches. Tragedy and Glory is their active pastor who they had for years, and what a fine man of God. Pastor Rogers died, and so they were without a pastor, and then they had some rough times after that. So that's one of our supporting churches now, so we get to go down to Bentonville, and they treat us to catfish dinners and fried chicken and all the rest. And kind of makes up for all the past. And then years ago, we had a mission meeting in Alton, and Alton, Illinois, and they needed somebody to teach Vacation Bible School from amongst the missionaries, and Irene and I volunteered. Church up in Grafton along the Mississippi River, and we thought, what are we doing here? I mean, it's so out of our element, being along the Mississippi with these people and that kind of thing, but super fine folks. They treat us so nice. But then they took on our support, and they had a good pastor. They were without a pastor. That was their problem. But later on, they had a good pastor. And then he moved, and then they called another really good pastor. And we were there one time, and we were so broke. And the Mississippi was flooded. One of the men's homes was up on stilts in the Mississippi River. And he had just had open heart surgery. But he was there in church, smiling. One of the couples had to get in a canoe in order to reach their car. And the pastor's son woke up in the bedroom. He thought, what in the world? At my age, am I wet in the bed? Well, the water of the Mississippi had just raised up that high in his bedroom, and so his bed was starting to get wet. And the Moody's, three brothers, farmers, I don't remember how many times they had to replant their crops that year. So we were there on that Sunday. And then we're headed down the road, and we don't like to look at anybody's checks from these churches. Ministry is not about money, but it takes, you know, money for provision. And so going down the road, we opened up the check. Mine we had, wasn't it $800 and some? And we were listening to one of our tapes, Some Through the Waters. That was them. Some Through the Flood. Some Through the Fire, but all Through the Blood. And that was a tearful experience. Irene, I don't know how many times she said, play it again. But that pastor who's there in Grafton is turning 70. And so isn't it Friday night? They have a birthday party, big surprise for him with the church family. And we thought, well, I believe on our way to Bentonville, we could go by Grafton and celebrate with them. They asked if we and others would send a little note or a video or a voice recording. We said we couldn't do that. We couldn't speak through it without crying. I mean, he's the kind of man of God any church loves to have ministering to them for many years. And so, and he's been really good to us. So, yeah, we believe we could do that. Probably just stop by there on our way to Bentonville. And praise the Lord, I think Bentonville is homing in on a pastor. They got a guy that looks real good to them. So he'll be coming to speak there in the future, and hopefully that'll work out. But at camp, we learned about we enjoyed recreation and family times. I get really bored in any atmosphere if I don't have opportunity to go pass out tracts or to study. And we had quiet times too, where we could either run out in some spot in the ball field or study. And so I was happy I could study. And what I'm doing is putting YouTubes on the radio, Ministry to Mormons. And it's from my radio messages back in Utah. So if you ever Google like Chuck Brokay, Book of Mormon, there's about 30 of them on there now. So I've been adding to that. But camp, it was not about that. It was more of a study about evolution. And then one of the studies was about kids' video games. And I want to talk about that tonight. You'd be absolutely, not surprised, shocked. What's in a lot of video games and a lot of average homes that the kids are playing? The parents go, man, that's out of my element, like we do with cell phones and other things. Like, I don't know about any of that. I don't want to know about any of that. And we don't know about a lot of that. It's threatening their lives and threatening others. A lot of ways, the ruin of this nation and a great affront to Christianity. You want to know why kids are falling away from the faith? And why do they look at us as enemies? I mean, why? Seems to be the temperament of the nation. It's in those games. This morning, not Mormons, not evolution. We'd like to address some things about Islam. But subtopic to what we're really talking about, we're studying the Bible together. If you would, please turn with me to the book of John, chapter 3. I'm going to tell you the most glorious story ever told. But it's also, this morning, focusing in on one of the saddest stories that anybody can ever comprehend. In John chapter 3, here we read, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Heavenly Father, we just so thank you, Lord, for what you've communicated to man, for John 3:16. Our hearts are burdened, Lord, for a nation, a world, that little seems to comprehend what is the message of John 3:16. For those of us who, Lord, you've opened our eyes that we could see your Son, that we could turn in faith, that we'd embrace this promise. Oh, Lord, we're forever grateful for the message of John 3:16. Help us, Lord, to see you more clearly through it this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. A ruined man was walking South State Street in Chicago. He was headed for Lake Michigan to end his ruined life of alcoholism and drug addiction. While walking down the road, he heard the familiar song in the Pacific Garden Mission. He walked in. It's a song that his mother had taught him. And when he went in, he was led to 26 life-changing words from John 3:16. And that night, Bill Ward came to Jesus Christ, and he said, "For the rest of my life, from that moment, I never wanted the drugs or the booze ever again." And he traded death for life. He and his dear wife would travel America with those 26 words on the side of their trailer. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, Bill Ward, believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." And now still those words come to us today as a verdict after God's Son has paid for our sins. What will we and what will others do with John 3:16? We have two choices, either to abandon all hope or to put all of our hope in Him. On our way to Iowa, we stopped by to get gas just on the other side of Kansas City over to Missouri. And there was a very busy young lady as a cashier where we got gas. And she looked very busy. And a voice will say within me many times, she's too busy. But I offered her a tract. And I said, this is something I wrote to tell you how to get to heaven for sure. And her eyes kind of pooled up as she said, I've been praying that I can go there. And so I witnessed to her for a little bit and then went on. As I was pumping gas, Irene said, there she goes. And her helper had arrived, which set her free from that busy experience. And so she crossed the parking lot to the restroom on the other side, be alone with that tract in her hand. So, I don't remember her name, but I'm praying for her that she will come to know the message of John 3:16 and trust God's Son. She will not only pray about heaven, but one day that she will be there. The two choices, abandon all hope or put our hope in Him. And agreeing with Jesus Christ is not enough, or knowing about Jesus Christ is not enough. But we see Him as our Savior, paid for our sins forever. It's a life or death decision, just as it was for Bill Ward. But we're talking about eternity. Well, Americans are concerned about how 911 touches our lives. And how can we enjoy peace? We know a lot of Muslims are in this country, and they like peace too. But like they were talking, like one lady responded to an Islamic lady, she said, you know, it's not the peaceful Muslims that concern us, it's the other ones. And so she talked about all the peaceful Russians, but how they killed millions of people. They talked about all the peaceful Chinese, but a male Tsong killed, I think it was like 20 million people. How there's peaceful people in America, but how near a dozen people brought America to our knees. It's not the peaceful people we're worried about. Peaceful Germans were not a concern. It's the other ones that killed 6 million Jews. And the peaceful Muslims of this world are not a concern. But what about the others? Close to 75% are peaceful, loving Islamic people, they believe. But it's the other percentage that concerns us. Yeah, my friend, it's not that that concerns us the most. If we love people, if we love the Islamic people, it's the fact that they need Jesus Christ. Our commitment to Jesus Christ, our commitment to see them saved, is greater than our commitment to America. So how does John 3:16 affect them? Well, pastor been in Utah for many years told me, you know, God's simple plan of salvation, that favorite track, that doesn't work in Utah, he said. Somehow John 3:16 does not seem the best place to begin when witnessing to a Mormon. But like Jesus talking to the disciples on the road to Emmaus, he began with Moses and all the prophets to make sense. And so John 3:16 gives us for God. 1773, there's a pastor of a little Baptist church in England called to a large influential church in London. And he's a great speaker, a great writer. The wagons are being loaded in a tearful farewell. As his wife Mary said, John, I cannot bear to leave. He responded, nor can I. We shall remain here with our people. They unloaded the wagons, and John Fawcett spent the entire 54 years of his ministry at Waynesgate. And he's the one that wrote, blessed be the tie that binds. For God has changed our lives forever. However, when does a Muslim hear He thinks of Allah, of the Quran, as we speak of God. So this is one of the great but unknowable, the merciful but unpredictable. He's a creator, but he's a harsh master of his slaves. Muslim has no concept of God, of the personal relationship for Lord. See how the devil steals away the truth? So they don't understand. So theirs is a God who changes his mind. He lies, so they cannot trust him for salvation. And so the concept in Islam of a merciful, loving Heavenly Father does not exist. For God so loved. What is love? Little Manuel, age 8, was trying to explain the falling in love. He said, I think you're supposed to get shot with an arrow or something, but the rest of it isn't supposed to be so painful. We don't find it painful, do we? But for God, it's very painful. Spanish man said, it is sad not to be loved, but it's much sadder not to be able to love. And so we have millions of people today who do not understand love. They cannot love. They're full of themselves and their desires, even in their selfishness to put themselves above their children, the expense of their children. Fine lady at camp said she's fighting for custody of her kids. I saw her later. I asked her, how many children do you have? She said, 6 children. And so she's fighting for her children. She can bring them up and nurture and admonition of the Lord. A tragedy. Good news is, for us, you can be loved and you can love at the same time. For God so loved the world. We know that to the world, you may be just one person. But to one person, you may be the world. Major Sullivan Ballew of the Union Army wrote to his wife, Sarah, from the battlefield, I have no misgivings about or lack of confidence in the cause in which I'm engaged, and my courage does not falter. I know our American civilization leans upon the triumph of the government. I know how great a debt we owe to those who went before us through the suffering of the revolution. I'm willing, perfectly willing, to lay down the joys of this life to help maintain this government and to help pay the debt. Sarah, my love for you is deathless. It seems to bind me with many cables that nothing but omnipotence can break. Yet my love of country comes over me like a strong wind, bears me irresistibly with all those chains to the battlefield. The memory of all those blissful moments I've enjoyed with you come crowding over me, and I feel most grateful to God and you that I've enjoyed them for so long. And how hard it is for me to give them up and burn to ashes the future years, when God willing, we might have loved and lived together and watched our boys grow up around us to honorable manhood. If I do not return, my dear Sarah, never forget how much I loved you, nor that when my last breath escapes me on the battlefield, it will be to whimper your name. 1 week later, Major Ballew was killed, First Battle of Bull Run. Isn't it amazing? God could have chosen to love anything in all the universe, but he chose to love us. He does not love sod. God loves souls. What does this mean to a Muslim to say, for God so loved the world? Dear souls, the devil steals the truth away so they cannot comprehend. It's meaningless. They have no concept of God's unconditional agape love for sinners. A selfless and sacrificial love for sinners does not exist in their religion of fear. Allah only loves the slaves to him who submit to him and to their prophet out of duty. So love depends upon how much they are in submission. For the Christian, our joyful submission is to the Lord, and he loves us all. And we don't bias love through God's loving grace in our lives, but that is non-existent to a Muslim. for souls. For God so loved the world that he gave. And they say a true friend is one who reaches for your heart. You heard this before. A true friend is one who reaches for your hand and touches your heart. Well, this seems to describe the heart of a Muslim. As I was hungry and you formed a humanities club and discussed my hunger, thank you. I was imprisoned and you crept off quietly to your chapel and prayed for my release. Isn't that like the Christian America? Like, you know, we had this speaker, Carl Kirby, who champions how to witness to the evolutionists and the atheists. I've studied how to witness to the Mormons and other groups. Precious little do I know about Islam, and most Americans don't. Most Americans, Christians, you know, we're not good at that. They're imprisoned. We just creep off quietly to our chapels and pray for their release. I was naked. In your mind, you debated the morality of my appearance. I was sick, and you knelt and thanked God for my health. I was homeless, and you preached to me on the shelter of the love of God. I was lonely, and you left me alone to pray for me. You seem so holy, so close to God, but I'm still very hungry and lonely and cold. That's what somebody wrote, not about Muslims, but you can see, put yourself in those people's shoes. Sometimes people let you down. Maybe often people let you down, but, you know, God's people can miss the opportunities to be the hands of Jesus and reaching out to people, maybe reaching out to you when you needed it most. Hey, we fail, but God, hallelujah, never fails. And so we look to the cross, and we know the love of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. A man was taking pictures of the Vietnam Memorial and saw a new memorial, a picture of a soldier, and there were three words there. And then he heard the voice, "Excuse me, do you like it?" He said, "I do." The man said, "I'm glad. That's my boy." And the three words read, "Only one son." God has only one son. He gave him for you. So the blood and agony of the cross, that was for you. The final breath of God's son, why was that? That was for you. Keep you from hell. Give you the opportunity to enjoy his presence forever. Without Jesus, people perish because sinners have a penalty before them. It changes everything when we believe in him. Not from our heads, it's got to be from the hearts. Put all of our faith in him, like, you know, you're a drowning person and a lifeguard comes. All your hope is in this rescue, in him. Every hope through God's son. So God wants to know, what do you think? That's my boy. What does it mean to a Muslim that God should give his only begotten son? The Muslim, not trying to be crass, it's just what they believe. May Allah forgive you for blasphemy. Allah begets no one. It's what they're taught. Allah would never become a man. Why would Allah do such a compassionate thing as that? And so the concept is of God's greatness, the concept is different. God is great, but their God is different. Hey, our God is great and sovereign over all. He humbled himself to save us guilty sinners. But Muslims only believe humans are possibly good, but weak, in need of guidance rather than redemption. And so the Quran teaches Jesus was a great prophet. He's never crucified. Allah would never allow a great prophet to endure such a shameful death. But if it was death in our place that enables them to be saved, then Muslims need the preaching of the cross. They need to understand the preaching of the cross. Just confirms what the Bible says. The preaching of the cross is foolishness to them who do not believe. How can Christ be just and being condemned? And how can the wicked be justified? For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, 1 Peter 3:18. And so we see the simplicity here. And when we understand it, it's staggering, because it changes our lives through faith in the righteousness of Christ, credited to us, his righteousness, to us who are wicked. And so the sinners come to the cross. Christ was condemned, we are justified. His perfect righteousness is imputed to us, so we become the children of God. The problem is solved. God upholds his righteousness. God saves the sinner through an incredible transaction. The just and the justifier of those who believe is the Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that whosoever, oh, that's good news. Jesus said, he that committeth sin is a servant of sin. John 8:34. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. James 2:10. Some of the occult thinks, I'm too wicked to be saved. I've gone too far to be saved. Oh, may they see a word from God. Whosoever, I am come a light into the world that whosoever believeth on me shall not abide in darkness. John 12:46. Whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Matthew 23:12. Whosoever shall come to pass, and whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Acts 2:21. Whoever, it can be you, it can be me, whosoever believeth on that Jesus is the Christ, is born of God, 1 John 5:1. So out of the family of the devil, into the family of God, whosoever is the promise. But whosoever is also the warning. Jesus said, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall no wise enter in. Luke 18:17. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Jesus tells us, Luke 14:27. Well, we don't bother talking to devils. We talk to Jesus. The Bible doesn't tell us pray to the devil and talk to the devil. But if we did, we might say, devil, Jesus said, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels in heaven. Luke 12:8. And Jesus says, in a sense, to those devils, move over and move out. Amen. This one's mine. It's like God said to Pharaoh, let my people go, because whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. And some of God's greatest servants were once hostages as demon-possessed people before they came to Christ. But now they're free through Jesus Christ. Jesus said, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father which is in heaven. Whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Matthew 10:32-33. Whosoever, for whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. Got a lot of people losing in America today. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life for my sake in the gospels, the same shall save it. Mark 8:35. For whosoever believeth in him, a medieval monk announced that he'd be preaching next Sunday evening on the love of God. And so as the shadows fell in the cathedral windows and the people gathered, in the darkness, this monk lighted a candle, and he went to the crucifix, and he showed there the crown of thorns next to the wounded hands and the marks of the spear. In the hush of the night, blew out the candle. Message, a greater message. On the love of God. Either believe or you don't. Believe in Jesus. Believe in your church. What do you believe? God knows who has faith in him. What does this mean to a Muslim? What about whosoever believeth in him? Why should that upset them? Well, they would say, we believe in Jesus. We do. We believe in all the prophets. Why don't you believe in the final prophet? One highly acclaimed Muslim PhD said, what happens to the people who were born and died before God decided to concoct this charade only 2,000 years ago? Seems that the Christian God is a poor planner and a late thinker, because it took him thousands, if not millions, of years to find a way of forgiving the sins of mankind. I don't understand. A lot of people don't understand. I think before the cross you're saved somehow by your works or something, when really in faith you're looking forward to the redemption of the Messiah, and we look back. Muslims do not understand the prophets. Prophets pointing to Christ, the old covenant types and shadows pointing to the cross, even from the garden as it points to the cross. Muslims miss a connection. Should not perish. John 3:16 in context, should not face condemnation, verse 18. No condemnation. To perish is to be forever out of the presence of God, to never know his acceptance, never know God's approval. We talk of divine condemnation versus everlasting life. And so to perish, you're cast in outer darkness, and that's the difference. What is this to a Muslim? He thinks, what arrogance. No one can ever know their fate. Only God knows. So they simply hope that on Judgment Day their good works outweigh their bad to find themselves in Allah's favor. But this Allah can change his mind. This Allah can go back on his promises. You can never be sure. No assurance ever being saved. Our God does not lie, which is meaningless and misunderstood to them. And so any extremist can think, you know, if they die in the service of Allah, they will go straight to a central paradise. You can see how that would bring them to that level of extreme. Other than that, Muslims have no real hope. Abraham knew the God who would not lie and is able to perform everything that he has promised in Romans chapter 4. Should not perish. I think maybe one of the greatest times you ever see B-U-T in the Bible, it might be here. But what a contrast. Have everlasting life. Someone said, for all of life and its experiences, don't cry because it's over. Smile because it happened. We lost our son. There's a time to cry, but don't cry. Don't cry because it's over. Smile because of what's ahead. Smile because it happened. Whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. Matthew 16:25. Life everlasting. What do Muslims hear? Well, they hope to enter into a garden of sensual delights if they're worthy, if Allah does not change his mind. They say Christians, those poor Bible believers whose scriptures are utterly corrupted, while the Quran is perfect and preserved. You see, friend, they do not understand John 3:16. I hope in the future we can talk more about this and what do they understand. Where can we begin from the Quran to show them some truths and to bring them to Jesus? Many do that. We can do that too. What is amazing about God and his salvation? Sin makes our weeping endure for a night, but amazing grace brings joy in the morning. Sin makes us fall short of the glory of God, but amazing grace is able to keep us from falling. Sin makes us accumulate a lot of debt, but amazing grace says, paid in full. Sin has gotten us into a lot of trouble. But amazing grace says not guilty. Sin put the whip to the back of Christ. But amazing grace allows us to be healed. Sin took him to the judgment hall to be battered, bruised. But amazing grace has cleansed me from my iniquity. Our sin said, crucify him. But the amazing grace of Jesus Christ says no word to reject us. Sin thought he was dead through 3 long days. But early one Sunday morning, it was God's amazing grace when he arose with power and life. And so we thank God for his amazing grace. Grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. Ah, for the clerk in the gas station along the highway, for millions and millions of Americans today, and for the Islamic people. God, use us to proclaim the grace of God. And Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. Grace has brought us safe thus far. And we know grace will lead us home. We're glad to be your children. We shall rejoice through eternity, forever and ever, in who you are, what you've done for the likes of sinful man. Could have loved anybody, but you don't even love sod. Not like you love souls. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.